In confirmation class last week, we talked about vocation, about the ways that we live out our faith in the world, about the ways that we respond to God's calling in our lives. The Bible is full of stories about people who are called by God. In 2 weeks, we'll hear one of those stories when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her about God's plan for her child to be the Messiah. And Mary responds with that simple but great statement of faith, "Let it be with me according to your will." This is a good call story, but let's be honest, it's also a little bit hard to believe, a little unrealistic. And not just because of the virgin birth stuff, but because when God calls Mary to a vocation that will change not just her life, but the life of the whole creation, Mary responds with, "All right." So we talked about a different call story instead, one that feels a little more realistic. When God appears to Moses at the burning bush and tells him to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses responds in the original Hebrew, "I'm not doing that." And eventually, of course, Moses agrees to go, but not without a fight that drags on for 2 entire chapters. "Let it be with me according to your will," Moses says, "but I'd prefer you let it be with somebody else first." Today's reading from Isaiah is another one of those call stories that doesn't unfold so neatly. It's a little bit more complicated. But it's also one of the most powerful ones we have. It's so powerful that when St. Mark wanted to tell the story of Jesus, he started by remixing these words from Isaiah. "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah." If you want to understand Jesus, Mark says, if you want to understand who Jesus is and why Jesus matters, then you can't just show up on Christmas. To understand why this Isaiah passage that Diane read is so powerful, to understand why Mark put it at the very beginning of his gospel, you have to understand something about the setting. And I'll spare you the history lesson I gave you last week, but about 600 years before Jesus is born, the Israelites are conquered and marched out of their homes into Babylon. And it's this hugely traumatic event for the Israelites. When they get there, all anybody wants to do is go back home. All they want to do is get back into the covenant relationship. They hope that maybe God can do something to change their situation, that maybe God can redeem them. And then time starts to go by. And then people have kids, and those kids have kids, and over time, from generation to generation, it starts to change. And by the time today's reading was written, the people had really given up on the idea of going back home, of going back to their homeland, and of going back into the covenant with God. Because if you were born in Babylon, if you were born in exile, then that's all you've ever known. Those Israelites had a story about themselves once, about how God led them out of slavery into the promised land, about how God was present in the temple to be worshipped, about how they were God's chosen people. And when they first go into exile, that story holds up for a while. Even when they lament, even when they rage against the Babylonians, they still bother complaining to God. But over time, that starts to change. Over time, they get worn down. The constant harassment, the anti-Jewish jeering, the sheer weight of living under oppression. And so that old story starts to slip away. Forget about the homeland, forget about the temple, forget about the covenant, just try to get by. And there's no shortage of people telling them to do just that, to move on. Move on from the old stories, move on from their old traditions, move on from their hopes for the future. One of the interesting and frustrating things about the book of Isaiah is that it's actually at least 3 books written by an unknown number of people. Isaiah isn't a book as much as it is a school of thought. The first book was written before the Israelites went into exile, when the prophet was trying to get them to pay attention to how their misdeeds against God were going to have disastrous consequences. So the problem for that, Isaiah, is how do you get people to not take the covenant with God for granted? The third book that we heard from last week is about how the Israelites were to come back after the exile. So the problem for that, Isaiah, is how to rebuild the community after this traumatic experience. And today's reading comes from that second book in the middle, and it's actually the very beginning of it. And it's all about the experience of living in exile. And this Isaiah has a very different problem, because he's not trying to call people's attention to their rebelliousness or trying to help them rebuild. He's trying to help them get through this exile experience, this experience of living in darkness. And in today's reading, he has a very specific question he's trying to get at, which is, how do you hope when you've been in the dark so long that your eyes have gotten used to it? That's a hard question. And that's a tough crowd of people to preach to. That's a crowd that's resigned themselves to their situation. A group that's just trying to think about how to make their lives a little bit better. We don't have time for talk about the temple or the covenant. We're just trying to get by here. And maybe that feeling feels familiar to you, because we get to the Christmas season with all its lofty talk about peace and hope and joy, and you think, I'm just trying to make it to Friday here. This Isaiah reading always reminds me of an article that was in the Times about 10 years ago about how Denmark was the happiest country in the world. And so they sent a reporter to Copenhagen to talk to the lead researcher about what advice or strategies they have to live a happy life. And this researcher said the secret to living a happy life like the Danes is to lower your expectations. There's a reason why the Israelites and most of us don't really care much for prophets like Isaiah. Because prophets are always pointing us toward eternal life when we are just trying to make life easier. So no wonder the prophet, when called on to comfort, or comfort God's people, to announce that the mountains will be made low and the valley lifted up, that God is going to take the Israelites home, no wonder Isaiah says, I'm not doing that. What am I going to say? The people are like grass. What could I possibly say to them? They are just trying to get by like everybody else. They've all moved on from those old stories. And as she's talking, as she's about to get into another argument with God, the prophet seems to have a realization. The grass withers, she says, and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah realizes what so many of those Israelites have forgotten, which is that the word of God, the promises of God, the covenant with God still stand. That they haven't been abandoned by God, that they have been chosen by God. They're holy and beloved, precious in God's sight. That there is more to life than those Israelites believe. That they can aspire to something greater than surviving. They can believe in something more than just being left alone. They can reach for something better in life than just not being harassed. In Isaiah's realization that the promises of God still stand, there's a little flicker of light, a light that begins to shine in their darkness. This is all fine and good, except it hasn't answered Isaiah's original question, which is, what am I going to say to these people? The covenant might stand, the word of God may endure, but what am I actually going to say? Because the people say they don't have energy to hope. They say they don't have time to listen, so what am I going to say to them? When we hear that Isaiah's job, Isaiah's vocation, is to comfort God's people, we might think it's Isaiah's job to make their lives a little easier. Maybe Isaiah can offer them some advice. Maybe Isaiah has some life hacks, a sermon with some nice life lessons in it. But that's not what God tells Isaiah to say. God doesn't tell Isaiah to say any of those things, because comforting is not about making people's lives more tolerable. Comforting is about announcing the presence of God, that you are loved and cared for by God, which ironically means comforting people might make their situation more intolerable, because people won't believe the lies and slander that they've learned to live with. They won't believe that they're without worth. They won't believe that they're without a future. Don't just try to help people get by. Don't just try to take the edge off the abuse. Don't just try to get them to lower their expectations. No, God says, get you up to a high mountain and say, here is your God. Here is your God in the breaking of the bread. Here is your God in the forgiveness of sins. Here is your God not in the promise of a better life or an easier life, but in the promise of everlasting life. Proclaim it to those people who have never known home. Proclaim it to the people who have learned to put up with it. Proclaim it to the people who have gotten used to living in darkness. Because in your proclamation, St. Mark says, is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.